Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's Word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Basics are God loves you and he has a purpose in your life, and he's not just sitting there going, yeah, whatever. You know, I can know this when I go to God. Verse 6, well, verse 5 flat out tells you, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. He'll give to all liberally without reproach. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach? And it will be given to him, but let him ask in faith. And that's the idea of when I approach God and I ask him for wisdom, I'm not sitting there going, ah, I wonder if he will. Or if he won't. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Did he say he will? Right there, did he say that? So is he going to? Is he a liar? No. And you know what, when I come before God, when I was first a Christian, I don't wanna minimize this thing because I went through my times of trying to figure this stuff out too and having doubts in different areas. But when I come before God, I keep it pretty simple. You know, here's some basics. Jesus does love me. And the Father loves me. That's really basic. He's the smartest guy in the room. He always knows what he's doing. You know, he's not getting surprised by anything. And so he's the smartest guy in the room. And, you know, when I am asking him for things, whether it's for myself or for others, I'm dealing with somebody who loves people more than I ever will, including me. I love myself a lot, according to the Bible, right? And so he loves me more than I love me. He loves my children more than I love them. He loves my wife more than I love her. He loves my dad, he loves my mom, he loves my stepmom, he loves my, you know, all the people who are around me, he loves them more than I love them. All of you, he loves you more than I ever could love you. And so when I'm going to God and I'm asking things for you, one of the things that I always have in mind is that whole thing. God's not sitting up there in heaven, you know, kind of stingy or something. Like he's got all this stuff. And, you know, what I have to do is beg. And then maybe he takes out a little bit and he goes, okay, you can have this right there. It's not what he's doing. That's not how he is. I'm not nicer than God. I'm not more loving than God. I'm not more generous than God. I don't have more kindness than God. And everybody goes, everybody said, amen, you know. None of that is true about me. And so I don't have any kind of business sitting there wondering about, you know, what God's doing. So let's just deal with difficult stuff. Are people gonna die? Are people you know gonna die? Are people gonna die before they get old? Yeah, are people you know going to die before they get old? That's where we live. I live in a fallen world, and there is all this stuff that's going on. Does God know how long a person has? Yeah. Is that all in the plan? Yeah. And even if the way that somebody dies is not according to God's plan, for example, it's not God's plan just for somebody to go out and do drugs and croak, right? But even if somebody dies outside of God's perfect will, he does know when it's going to happen. And so does he love those people? Do you think he might love them so much that he would try to reach them? And do you think that he might be able to reach them without me or without you? And do you think that he's actually doing it? See what I mean? So my dad dies when I'm 17 years old. He's the Marine Corps dad that I always talk about. He dies when I'm 17 years old. I find out when I'm 18. And when I go and talk to the Lord about it, I was pretty upset about the whole thing. And I'm crying while I'm talking to the Lord, and I don't know what to say. And what God tells me is, Steve, I loved him more than you did. And now I'm good. And that's what I'm talking about. I know who God is, and I know what he's like, and I know what I would have done with my dad, you know, outside of trying to overrule his free will. Many times, that's the problem that we have with God. What we want him to do is make people do stuff. God, make them be saved. Do it now. You know, or make them do this, or make them do that. And God, again, doesn't do that. He didn't do it with me. He didn't do it with you. He's not going to do it with anybody. But what he is going to do is work in their life and influence them radically to try to get them to turn around. And all you got to do is go back through your own life and look at the way that God's worked in you. Did God work radically in you? Did God put you in positions that were uncomfortable and, you know, flat out get in your face and try to make you see things and use people to do it and all that kind of, did he do that with you? You can be sure that he's doing it with everybody else too. He's not sitting up in heaven going, you know, these people, I really like this group of people over here, and so I'm going to go after them. This group of people, I don't know. I don't know if I'm interested. He just doesn't work that way. And so there are things that I know about God that I can trust him on when I don't know all the details. And, you know, I rarely get all the details. So when I'm praying for people, I pray and I ask God to do whatever I want him to. And that's what I get to do. You know, the Bible says that you have not because you ask not. In fact, we're going to get to that later on in James. You have not because you ask not. And so I get to ask for whatever I want, right? The Bible says that if I will ask, actually, if I abide in Jesus and his word abides in me, then I can ask whatever I want and it'll be done for me. Because I'm abiding in Jesus and his word's abiding in me. And what that lets you know is that my mindset is kind of tweaked to do what God wants in that situation. And when my mindset is tweaked to do what God wants, then if God wants it and I want it, then those things are going to be done. And that's the way that that goes. But I'm the one who's being changed, not God. And so I can come and ask whatever I want. And then at the end of my prayer, one of the things that I always leave open to the Lord is that he gets to do whatever he wants. Because God knows, God, once again, is the smartest guy in the room. And I'm not. I was good in school. I'm a pretty sharp guy in a lot of different areas. And I'm not the smartest guy in the room. Jesus is. He always knows what's going on. And so if he wants to overrule my prayer and do it a different way, I am absolutely and totally and completely good with it because he knows what's going on. And I don't need to be questioning him that, you know, questioning him in those kinds of areas. And I may not like what he comes up with, and there have been times when I didn't like what he came up with. But again, I don't have all the information. I don't know everything that's happening. I don't know what he's going to do with it. And there have been people that I prayed for, and God literally healed them of cancer. And then there are other people that I have prayed for that God took. And I look at those things, and I'm like, why this one, and why not that one, and what's going on there? And you know what the answer is? I don't know. I don't know. There are times that I look at certain people that I've known over the years and that I prayed intensely for, prayed and fasted for, did the whole thing, and God took them anyway. And I still think, from my point of view, that them being around would be much better. That's what I think. And them not being in heaven, being here with me, would be better, right? And that's what I think. But I don't know what God's doing. And obviously, them being in heaven, they'd rather be with the Lord than they would be with me. But, you know, you again have that whole thing. But again, God knows things that I don't. And if I don't have that one figured out, then I'm going to have lots of problems with prayer. I'm going to have lots of problems with the answers that God gives or the answers that he doesn't give. But I can expect an answer. And that's the other thing I wanted to tell you about this. When I go to God, I expect him to answer me. And so sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Those are pretty straightforward. Sometimes the answer is, hey, check this out because this is where I'm actually going with this. And sometimes the answer is wait. I hate that a lot. You know, I'll just let you know that. Sometimes the answer is wait, and sometimes the answer is none of your business, just do what I say. And am I okay with those? Does God get to do that? Yeah. And so again, the answer to double-mindedness is figuring out who you're dealing with and what he's actually like. And then the doubt goes away. He goes on in the passage and he talks about the fact that faith kind of levels the playing field. In verse 9, he says, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And what you have there is James bringing in one of the major trials that Christians go through. Why does that guy have money and I don't? That's what it is. It's financial trials, like I was saying before. And so what God does with that in the passage is he lets you know that faith levels the playing field. The humble get exalted and the rich get humiliated. So when you go through and you look at this, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. And what it's talking about there is somebody who's poor. The lowly brother is somebody who's poor. So what he's supposed to be doing is glorying in his exaltation. What's the exaltation that a poor guy has? Because he doesn't have money. He doesn't have a big house. He doesn't have the social standing. So what's his exaltation? Eternal life, having a relationship with Christ. Jesus became poor so that he could become rich. And we're not talking about money. We're talking about the fact that you're going to live forever. And the world that you're living in is not home. And you may be going through hard times, but there's coming a time that's going to last a long, 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 long time where what you don't have, gold, is going to be pavement. Streets of gold. That's the point of that. That, you know, when you get to heaven, gold is pavement. It doesn't have the worth that we think that it does. And so you have that. And so we have every reason to be glorifying God over the fact that we've been exalted. God sees me. He knows me. He knows me by name. You know, have you ever had somebody around who you really respected and you didn't know if they knew you? And then you find out that they know your name. Isn't it cool when that happens? You know, I went to Greg Laurie's church. And, you know, I'd talk to him at the door and that kind of stuff, but I kind of never really formally introduced myself to him. And there was this one day when he came up and he said, "Hey, Steve." And he asked me a couple things and stuff like that. And I get to, you know, I'm cool. You know, so I'm talking to him. I'm, you know, all cool talking to him. And he walks off and I go, "He knows my name. He knows my name. That's awesome." You know, and that's what you have with Jesus. He knows your name. That's good enough for me. The creator of the universe, the guy who made everything. You know, I'm a geek and I look at stars and stuff like that. They just go on and on and on. The place is massive. This place is massive. And he made it all. And he has all the stars counted. And he has a name for every single one of them. And he remembers all the names of all these stars. And at the very same time, he knows mine. I'm exalted. I know people in high places. Right? And then he says, but the rich in his humiliation. And if I'm rich, I'm supposed to glory, it says, in my humiliation. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. And so how does that work? Because usually when somebody's rich, they go, "Well, I don't need to brag. I'm rich. I don't need to brag about it." That's Donald Trump. I heard him say that, right? And so he says that, and usually what happens in our culture is if you're rich and you have stuff, you're constantly talking about all the stuff that you have, and you're comparing yourself with people who don't have the stuff, and that's your exaltation in that whole thing. And so when he's talking about the rich glorying in their humiliation, what does that mean? What that means is have some humility. Understand what riches are all about. Don't put your trust in uncertain riches, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you know what? Most of us aren't rich. You know, we're not sitting in a room full of millionaires and stuff here, but you're rich in comparison with everybody else on the planet. You know, you look at everybody else on the planet, the major portion of humanity that you see on the planet today is not in anything close to the kind of situation that you and I are in. Even the poorest of us, they're not even close to the situation that we're in. We don't worry about where we're going to get water. We don't worry about where we're going to get food. If I don't want to work, I can go on welfare and they'll just feed me. You know, I can go down to the harvest thing and get cheese and all that kind of stuff. I grew up on welfare. I know where to get the stuff. You know, and so we're sitting in a situation where we're the wealthiest nation that's ever existed on the planet, ever in all of history. That's where we sit. And so, you know, sometimes it's a comparison thing. But in any case, if you have lots of money, you need to keep in mind the fact that it can go away. You have guys, you know, you have lots of money. There's things that are dangerous to your wealth. People in Washington, D.C., dangerous. They can take it all away. They can do stupid things, and it all goes out the door, right? And the economy can take a downturn, and it can all go away. You have all these investments in the stock market. The stock market's been tanking. And so people are watching their portfolios go away and that kind of stuff. And you have to understand that you're living on a planet where everything that you've gathered up can just disappear. And it doesn't take much to do that. And so I need to glory in my humiliation in the sense that even though Jesus has given me stuff, and Jesus does do that with people, he gives them things. And that's okay. And Jesus has given some things to you that he hasn't given to me. And sometimes it makes me really mad. But that's, you know, I'm just joking because I'm kind of not built that way. But that's okay. And so Jesus can give more stuff to some person, and I'm not going to get all bent about it. You know, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so if some guy's getting blessed, praise God. That's cool. And I don't need to be having an attitude because God takes care of me, and he takes care of me amply. I have too much of God's care wrapped around my belly, basically. And so I'm not starving, you know, and God's good. We need to glory in our humiliation in the fact that I'm just on this planet for a short period of time, and I need to be doing the things that God wants me to do with the stuff that he's given me. And that's the point that he makes in verse 11. No sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower fails, its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. We're talking about a book that was written in the first century. How many rich people do you know from the first century? Can you name any? How many poor people do you know from the first century? Peter, James, John, Paul. Those guys were all poor. You know, you can just go through the list of guys in the Bible, John the Baptist, all those guys didn't have money. Jesus himself didn't have much money. You know, and you have that whole thing. And so rich men will also fade away in their pursuits. It says, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, and that literally means when he's approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And that's one of the things that we need to be thinking about when we're going through trials. There's a reward for endurance. And so I'm going through a trial. I need to stop whining about it. I need to figure out what God's trying to do in me. And I need to walk through the whole thing and get the lesson done and endure it without being overwhelmed by it. And that's one of the things that happened to me again when I was a young Christian. There were a number of trials that I went through that I didn't go through very well. And I still remember, I don't remember what the trial was about, but I remember going through a trial this one time, and I went through it with a good attitude. You know, I may not have been joyful, like, oh, yay, trial, you know, but I didn't have a bad attitude, and I got all the way through the thing, and I realized what God was trying to teach me, and I took away the lesson, and I was like, awesome. And then I read this passage, and I was like, I get rewarded for it. I finally get a reward, you know. The crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You endure trials, God rewards you for it. But then he goes on in verse 13, and he talks about trials that are basically self-made trials. So basically, he goes through trials that have nothing to do with your insides, except for the fact that God wants to change you and grow you and strengthen you. And then he goes to trials that you make up yourself. And that's the two kind of trials that you have. And this is one of those things that I learned when I was a younger believer, that I had a lot of self-made trials. I had a lot of stuff that I was going through, and the reason I was going through it was because I was doing exactly the opposite of what God told me to do. And if I'd stopped doing exactly the opposite of what God told me to do, then life would be a whole lot better. Half of my trials, probably three quarters of my trials, went away when I finally decided, I'm just doing what Jesus says, and that's all I'm gonna do. And I'm not gonna do anything else. I'm just gonna do that. And it was just amazing. And what works for me will work for you too. He goes through in this passage, and he talks about temptation. In verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Now, there's a problem with this, and there's a problem even in the passage, because the same word that's used for trials is the same word that's used for temptation in this passage. But the context is different. We're allowed to do that, whether you're in English or in Greek. If I say I love tacos, and in the next breath I say I love my wife, that doesn't mean that I think that she's a big taco and I love her, right? I love her in a different way than I love tacos, right? It's the same thing with this whole thing. There are tests that are designed to make you better, and there are tests that are designed to try to trap you. And you have some instances of that with Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for example. The Bible talks about that they came up to test Jesus. And what they were trying to do is spring a trap on the guy. God never springs a trap on you. He's never trying to put you in a position where he's going to trap you and try to get you to fall. That's never his purpose in anything that he does. Does he test you? Yes. You know, you have the example of Abraham. I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him up as a sacrifice. It was a test to see if Abraham was going to obey him. It was also the first, most awesome type of Jesus that you have in the Bible. It's a picture of a father giving up his son as a sacrifice. It's a cool thing. And Abraham got to be in the middle of that whole thing because he trusted God in that stuff. Israel was tested in the wilderness. And many times they failed the test, but the point was that God was going to bring them into a land where they were going to have to do some fighting. And they were going to have to trust God through the fight. And so they had to have some preparations and stuff. But he wasn't trying to get them to fall. And so there's a difference between the two types of testing. So you can't say when you're tempted, "I've been tempted by God. God, why'd you allow this in my life? God, why did you do this to me?" You know, and usually, you know, when I've heard people say things like that, you know, they're in the middle of a bar someplace and they're half blasted and trying to figure out why they just got punched in the head and, you know, "Why are you allowing this in my life, God? Why'd you do this to me? You stupid idiot." You went to a bar, you got blasted. There are people who fight there. They don't like you. Don't go to places where you're gonna get punched in the head. And try that. Maybe we could do something different here.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.